Good evening. For those who don't know me, I'm Colin Johnson, the Archbishop of Toronto, and it's great to have you here this evening. There are more people here than there were last week, which I think is probably a good sign. As I said earlier this evening, it's better than the other way. Last week I talked, did the first of the three-part series on, and I spoke about a God who is disturbing or disruptive. And tonight I wanted to look at a God who is compassionate. And next week I will look at a God who is inviting. To begin with, though, I'd like to have Rachel Bowles, who I used to work with these many years ago, in a parish in Ajax, and I would like her to read this Sunday's gospel, this coming Sunday's gospel from Matthew 11.
When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he."
Those of you who are old enough will remember the character Maud and her famous saying, "God's going to get you for that." Last week we talked about John the Baptist, and who came preaching repentance, but also preached a type of a God of judgment who would winnow the wheat and burn the chaff. A muscular, righteous God. A God where might and right seems to win the day, or ought to. And there's a lot of attraction in a God like that. Particularly if you're oppressed, or if you're hard done by, and you want righteousness to flourish, and you want everything recompense made. There's a lot of attraction where there will be a day of recompense for suffering. And if you're righteous, there's a sense of satisfaction that the trials of working for perfection have been worth it, that you will be rewarded. I still remember, I remember very clearly as a little child visiting one of my distant elderly cousins. She was a cousin of my mother's, but at the top end of a whole generation, and my mother was at the bottom end. And going to her home and this enormous Bible, and flipping through this enormous Bible, looking at illustrations by Hieronymus Bosch, and these etchings, one of which has stuck in my mind to these days, people upside down in volcano pits. Just, you know, that was what hell was like. It made an impression on a 5-year-old. Not much else. I mean, I didn't know much about the Bible, but I certainly knew that picture. And it was in the Bible. Or Michelangelo's magnificent and fearful portrait of Christ in the Last Judgment that forms the altarpiece of the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican. That comes, of course, from Matthew 25, where we have the parable of the sheep and the goats. And if you remember the parable of the sheep and goats, it's a parable of judgment in which almost no one knows why they got judged the way they did. That's the interesting thing about it. One of the interesting things. The sheep get lined up on one side and go into heaven, and the goats get lined up on the other side and burnt up in hell. When I was at the Lambeth Conference, where all of the, it's the gathering every 10 years where bishops from across the Anglican Communion gather with their spouses, there was a marketplace. You can't have a gathering of people without having a marketplace where you can buy and sell stuff. And they had a booth for holy socks. And the socks were embroidered with images. There were images on one sock of the fat cows and the other one of the lean cows from Pharaoh's dream that Joseph interprets. But the ones that my wife bought me were the ones that had the sheep on one side and goats on the other. So she gave it to me for Christmas. I was delighted. I put them on and walked around. Then I realized I had them on the wrong feet because the sheep are supposed to be on the right side and the goats on the left. So I sat down, changed my socks, got them on the right side, crossed my legs as I usually do, and realized, ah, that's the point of the parable, because they're back on the wrong side again. You don't know which are which. The sheep ought to be on the right, the goats on the left, but if you cross your legs, it's the other way around. Isn't that maybe one of the points? Nobody realizes which category they're in. It's a story, as all of the parables are, of surprise. And note that the issue of judgment in this parable is not about doctrine. It's not about getting beliefs right. It's not about getting everything lined up in the perfect order. It's about mercy and compassion. Did you feed the sick? Did you feed the hungry? Did you reach out to the lonely? Did you visit the imprisoned? And when you did that to the least of these, you did it to me. Now, well, when did we do that, Lord? The issue is not doctrinal, it's compassion. And no one realized what they were doing, not in the sense that they weren't intentional about what they were doing, but I think in the sense that it became a habitual inclination, an attitude that has become normal from repeated practice. They don't even realize that they're being compassionate, merciful, because they've done it for so long and so often, and it becomes habitual. It's just what you do, a part of your identity, not done for any reward or merit. It's interesting that when I announce the nominees for the Order of the Diocese of Toronto every year, that the most common refrain I get back from people is, well, why me? I haven't done anything special. There's lots of other people who have done special things, but me? And then people hear what they've done, and they're amazed. And the people themselves, well, I mean, You just do that, don't you? Salvation is not about entitlement, in other words. Now, that's been a bit of a detour from the God who is compassionate, but an important detour, I think, because while we can anthropomorphize God, you know, make God to be just like us, and actually Scripture is quite clear, God is not just like us. But if we are made in the image of God, we at least carry the genes, so to speak, of God's nature. And God is compassionate. Now, I want you to just think about the situation and just take a moment to think about a situation where you have experienced compassion. What was happening? Who was there? What did it feel like? Can you think of a, just think, take a moment in your own head and think of an experience where you have experienced compassion. What was happening? Who was there? And what did it feel like? Have you got it in your head? Okay. There was likely a person there, a compassionate person of some sort,